Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And continued, verse 46, daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Sometimes things are tough for me to figure out. This article was in the Chronicle on Thursday, datelined San Francisco, of course. Crime doesn't pay? Ask mugger O.C. McClure. McClure, who admitted robbing a Japanese tourist on San Francisco's Market Street, won $24,595 yesterday for injuries he suffered when a cab driver chased him down and pinned him against the wall with his cab. McClure, the robber, is serving a 10-year sentence in state prison for the robbery, but he sued taxi driver Holden Hollum for using excessive force when Hollum used his taxi to pin McClure's leg against a building on Hayes Street near City Hall. There was a slight fracture. And so this criminal, this mugger, takes this hero taxi cab driver to court and sues him and wins his case and is now $25,000 richer because there was a fracture in his leg as this robber was being apprehended. I have a hard time figuring that personally. You know, 50 years ago, such a judgment would have never been rendered. And people from 50 years ago, if they could hear about this, man, they would say, what in the world is going on? Societally, we have seemed to put away or to set aside our moral compass. We're wandering aimlessly. We're without direction. And consequently, many people long for simpler days and simpler ways in society. When there wasn't all these lawsuits and counter-lawsuits and ACLU and all that kind of thing, we long for simpler days. And not just societally, but also technologically, many of us long for simpler days and simpler ways. Back in the 70s, perhaps you were assigned, if you were in high school or college back then, to read Alvin Toffler's Future Shock. Alvin Toffler was the first of the futurologists who wrote about what we could expect. And he said back in the early 70s that by the early 90s, technology would be so advanced that the average American worker would work less than 20 hours a week and make twice as much as he did in the 70s. How many have found that to be true? Toffler proposed it's inevitable with the advancing of technology with computers, now laptop or notebook size, and fax machines, and dictaphones, and sky pagers, that people would be freed up, and the question would be, how do we use all of our leisure time? But we've found, haven't we, with our fax machines, and beepers, and sky pagers, that those things, although technologically advanced, have only caused us to be more frazzled and frayed than ever. If you have an answering machine, you know what I'm saying. You got to answer those 30 calls that come in. It doesn't free you up necessarily. Sometimes it can add an added burden. And people are pushing harder and striving more than ever. Toffler was wrong. And not just has the technology encroached upon our time and privacy, but it's also made people feel helpless increasingly. Pat Buchanan, running against George Bush for the Republican nomination up in New Hampshire. On Thursday, Pat Buchanan, who prides himself in being a 50s kind of guy, maybe you read excerpts from his book right from the beginning. Buchanan is one who wants to take us back to those 50s values, and he prides himself in sort of being a man's man. And so he walks into this auto parts store there in New Hampshire. And he picks up off the counter there a black, round, circular kind of object. He says, "Wow, man, this is some kind of a high-tech distributor cap." And the guy behind the counter, if you saw the clip, said, "No, sir, it's an ashtray." There goes the mechanics vote up in smoke. But Buchanan and others, you know, who at one time, hot rodders, fixing up their own cars, increasingly people, as they look at the new automobiles and realize it's all computer integrated, are saying, "Hey, no way. I can't fix that car. I can't tinker with that item." So technology, not freeing us up, has made us more fried than ever and intimidated us in the process. And so people, many folks, are saying, "Oh, for simpler days and simpler ways." And not just societally and technologically, but also governmentally. "Oh, for simpler days." The government, with its bureaucracy growing ever more complicated. Gang, did you realize that next month, our country will be $4 trillion in debt? $4 trillion. You say, well, who cares? These numbers, who cares? $1 trillion, $4 trillion, $100 billion, what does it matter? It matters, kids, a whole bunch. Larry Burkett, in his excellent book called The Coming Economic Earthquake, states that at this present rate, by the year 2000, 8 years away, every tax penny that America raises will be used to pay the interest on our debt. No services, no army, just every penny will go to pay the interest on this mushrooming national debt. It's a huge problem. And you know who ultimately is going to pay for it, ultimately, is our kids that are now 14, 15, 16 years old, should the Lord tarry. You see, the standard of living is crashing all around us. You say, "Hey, I'm doing okay. I'm living as good as my parents lived when I grew up." If you're living as good as your parents did when you grew up, chances are statistically that it's because both you and your wife work. It takes two incomes now to live like one income used to. So now we're seeing 80% of women now in the job market nationally. Because it takes two incomes where it used to just take one. Watch Leave It to Beaver. You'll see. June is a dinosaur from the past, gang. Why? Partially due because of the growing federal deficit and national debt. I won't give a course in economics right now, but that is a huge factor in what we are seeing happening with the decreasing standard of living in this country. And by the time our 14-year-olds reach 21, should the Lord tarry, it will take five incomes to live like you do. So it means that if Peter John, my boy, gets married, that he's going to have to work and his wife's going to have to work and their three kids have got to go off to work. Things look real bad as you begin to really think it through and work it out economically, governmentally. People say, "Well, who cares about these deficits and problems? Let's just spend more. And yet as the government spends more, we get less. It's not working right. We know that. You know, the American Indians had a neat perspective on political decisions. When they held their tribal councils, the American Indians, before any decision was made concerning the tribe, the elders in that council had to talk through how that decision would affect the next 7 generations. Not the next 7 months or 7 years, but they talked through how will this affect the next 7 generations, and their decisions were predicated upon how it would benefit their people 7 generations from then. There is a major difference between those Indian elders and our present day politicians. Do you know that? Politicians. Where are the statesmen? We have lots of politicians, but where, pray tell, are the statesmen? A statesman is one who looks to the next generation. A politician is one who looks to the next election. And we have a lot of people who are taking polls and trying to figure out how to get re-elected. Where, pray tell, are the statesmen who look to the next generation? And so a lot of us who watch these things and know a little bit about history, we long for simpler days and simpler ways. Governmentally, technologically, societally, and finally, ecclesiastically, the church. We long for simpler days and simpler ways. The church. Like technology, like the government, the church has gone off on a million tangents with bowling alleys and dancing bears and balloons and committees and projects and politics. And yet, when we read the book of Acts, we say, wow, they did not have the programs, they did not have the projects, they did not have the politics. All they had was purity and power. The early church was so simple. And that's what our text deals with this morning. The early church, the early believers who turn the world upside down, who are a pattern for you and for me and this church family. What were they about? In the 42nd verse, man, it says this. These early Christians who turned the world upside down, they were continually steadfast in 4 simple things. Number 1, the apostles' doctrine. Teaching. As the apostles in the temple and from house to house would open up the Old Testament scriptures, man, these folks were not just dabbling in the Word, but they were devouring the Word and then dissipating it to others. And consequently, this early church was exceedingly healthy. It says in chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. When the word of God increases, the number of disciples inevitably will multiply. It's absolutely inevitable. It's a paradigm which is uncontradictable, irrefutable. When the Word of God is increasing, man, discipleship is going to be happening and growth will be inevitably resulting. They were just steadfastly continuing in the teaching of the Word. Now that applies not just to the church, to us, but to you personally. I'll read to you from Joshua 1:8. Jot it down, look it up later. For you in your life, it says, "This book shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." How are you going to be successful and prosperous? By devouring the Word, by meditating therein, by being steadfastly committed to the taking in of the Word of God. Hey, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person who isn't. And if your Bible's falling apart, terrific. It means you're going to be kept together. Now don't go, you know, shredding your Bible. But if you're wearing out your Bible, man, because you're continually steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, you are going to be prosperous and successful in the things of the kingdom, in life in general. It's a promise. How I'm thankful to be a part of this church. The question I get asked constantly from pastors and people that come in here to just check us out for a week or two, and they do a lot. The question I get asked more than any other single question is, how can your people sit so long? You see, so many churches have sermonettes for Christianettes. Little devotional thoughts for the day or for the week. What blows my mind is to see this place packed out Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday, when people are saying we want to learn the Word and know the Word. And consequently, when that is a commitment that you make because you're steadfastly continuing in the teaching of the Word, your appetite grows. Christianettes can't take it. They come in and after 15 minutes, their minds start to get fuzzy and they start to get antsy. And if they have to sit here for an hour, they go their way and they have spiritual indigestion and they burp scriptures for weeks and they can't deal with it, you know. Christianettes can't take the meat. Paul said this, oh, at a time when you should be teachers, you're still dribbling in milk. Strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use, exercise, have discerned their senses for good and evil. And man, it's such a joy coming here and seeing people that have the capacity because they've steadfastly continued and made that a priority. Just like in the early church, I do believe this, that we here have been graced to see the same kind of mentality as our brothers and sisters in the first century. People gathering together for teaching. Not occasionally, but steadfastly continuing in the apostles' doctrine. And, number two, and in fellowship. The word there is koinonia. No dancing bears, no ice cream socials, no church picnics. Hey, a different kind of fellowship. The word fellowship means communion or communication. It means sharing deeply, openly, transparently with people what the Lord is showing you. Being encouraged and exhorted, being stimulated and edified. This koinonia, it's a richness, and we've trivialized it today in so many churches to some lightweight kind of frivolity. It ought not to be. It's people that love to hang out together, just sharing with each other about the kingdom and about the things of God. And you need that, and I do too. Oh, I'm strong. I've been a Christian for 14 years, you say. I'm as strong and tall as a redwood tree. I don't need koinonia. I'm a giant spiritually. Really? Think about the redwood tree. redwood trees that seem so strong and so sturdy, in reality, a relatively mild wind can topple a redwood tree in the right conditions. What? Yep. Redwood trees above the surface seem tall and strong. Below the surface, their root system is very, very shallow. Consequently, redwood trees always grow in groves because their strength comes from interlocking roots with other redwood trees. When the winds blow, when the storm comes, that's where the strength is, in their interlocking roots below the surface. Otherwise, they fall. And so too with Christians. People who think they're strong and straight inevitably have jettisoned their faith, walked away from the Lord when the storms raged, when the winds blew, because there was not an interlockedness. Now, in the book of Exodus, there's a wonderful picture of that. I'll read it to you in chapter 36. As the tabernacle is being constructed, the tabernacle speaks not only of the body of Christ, but the people of Christ. You know that if you don't pick up our 50 tapes on Exodus. But in chapter 36, as the tabernacle is being constructed, here's the instructions. And he made, verse 20, boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. The length of a board was 10 cubits, and the breadth of a board was 1 cubit and a half. One board had 2 tenons, equally distant one from another. Thus he did make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And, verse 31, he made bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of one side, 5 for the boards of the other, 5 for the boards of the south and the north. And these 5 bars, verse 32, went through the boards of the tabernacle. Now, one board linked to another board. 1.5 cubits in length, or pardon me, in breadth, was each board. If you know biblical numerology, you know that 1.5 is an imbalanced number. It's half of the perfect balanced number, 3. The Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit, you see. 1.5 is imbalanced. The Lord here in this picture shows us we boards, and I hope you're not too bored, but these boards are being fit together, one linked to the other, with these tenons that go in to the next one. They're linked together, thus they make the total 3 cubits, which is a number of balance, a number of stability. And in so showing, the Lord is declaring, when my people are built together, there needs to be this linkage, this bonding, without which it's imbalanced. But not just 2 boards linked together, but then all of the boards, although 2 by 2 they were linked together, all of the boards were held in congruency, kept straight, by 5 bars which went through the whole lot of those boards on each side of the tabernacle. What are those 5 boards? Or 5 bars that go through those boards? Ephesians 4, I believe, tells us what they are. He gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The 5-fold ministry that the Lord has given to the church. You see, it's not just enough for you and me to be linked individually, but then there's the 5 bars that go through us all, that keep us all in congruency, all in harmony. Apostles are those men that are sent out by the Spirit in establishing churches and fellowships. That's what the word apostle means, sent out. Wait, you say, there's no apostles today. Well, it depends on what you mean by that. God the Father appointed 1 apostle. Hebrews tells us it's Jesus Christ. He was sent out by the Father to this world. Jesus Christ appointed 12 apostles, and there's no more that he appointed. But the Holy Spirit is continuing to appoint apostles because the Bible lists Andronicus and Junia and Timothy and Titus and calls them apostles. They were appointed by the Spirit. So if you say there's no more apostles, I would say you're right. If you're talking about apostles appointed by the Father, only one, Jesus Christ. Or apostles appointed by the Son, only 12 and no more. But if you're talking about apostles appointed by the Spirit, that goes on and on. And those men are raised up as spiritual statesmen, establishing and overseeing ministries and churches. Now, it's a governing kind of ministry. There's authority. Then there's prophets. The prophets come on the scene and they'll speak the heart of God and reveal the mind of God. We'll see them throughout the book of Acts. There are still prophets today. And they're a guiding ministry. They guide the church saying, hey, you need to move in this direction or watch out as you're headed off in that way. Prophets, they're guiding. So apostles are governing, prophets are guiding. Then you have evangelists who are gathering. They gather people. One of my colleagues, a dear brother, I used to hear him preach. The first time I heard him talk, I was just so grieved. He was giving a message. And as he gave that message, man, it was just a botchery, in my opinion, of the text. Missed the point entirely from my perspective. Blew it. And I'm sitting there just shaking my head going, how can this be happening? And then he gave an invitation. Over 300 college students came up and got saved. And I repented. There's an anointing. Some people have just that Holy Ghost anointing to invite people to know Jesus Christ. And there's just a calling. It's a gathering kind of thing. It's an evangelist, you see. Then you have the pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. They are guarding. A pastor may not be a teacher. You may have pastor teachers, or you may have pastors and teachers different from each other. And a pastor is one who is guarding. That is, he cares about people, watches for people, prays on behalf of people. He guards them, man. And we have a wonderful group of elders who act as pastors, who are linked to smaller groups in this flock and care about people and guard them. And finally, you have teachers, grounding in the Word, getting people ground, not grinding them, but getting them ground in the Word. And a teacher is one who just loves to explain and exposit what the Word of God is saying. And in that, apostles governing, prophets guiding, evangelists gathering, pastors guarding, and teachers grounding, in that fivefold ministry, man, all of the boards are going to be in congruency and going in a right way, you see. All five are needed. You need the church, precious people, and you found that to be so. It's not enough just to have your special brother or your little group. You need to have the five bars, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, who keep all of the boards in stability. It's what God intended. Read Ephesians 4 and you'll see. Koinonia. Thirdly, they were devoted not just to the teaching of the apostles and true fellowship, linked together and covered by the church, but also the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, which is the Eucharist, communion, the breaking of bread. Now, they were already baptized. Understand this. In baptism, you are revealing your death with Christ. When you're baptized, man, we bury you. And you're saying, I'm dead with Christ. My old life is buried. In baptism, you are revealing your death with Christ, but in communion, you are remembering Christ's death for you. Baptism, you're revealing your death with Christ. Communion, you're remembering Christ's death for you. And that was the final request that he made to his disciples before he died. Do this in remembrance of me. Communion. It's a real vital key. And so here at Applegate, every Sunday night, be it here or in the home groups, you have the opportunity to do this in remembrance as he asked you to. People who neglect it are jeopardizing their walk. Paul said, for this cause many are weak and sick and they're dying unnecessarily. And I believe that means not just physically, but spiritually, maritally, emotionally, in all kinds of ways. There's just death and sickness because they have not given worth to the Lord's table. They have eaten and drunk unworthily, not giving worth to the Lord's table. Therefore, there's judgment on their lives. Not that God is judging them, but they are just being judged by sin and corruption unnecessarily. They have not valued the Lord's body and blood. The early church, man, the Eucharist was a key component. And here, any morning you want to, from 6:30 to 7:30, the tables are set up and you can come out and take in of the Lord's body and drink of his blood, just like they did. Every Friday night, as Carrie leads in praise and worship, always the Lord's Supper is celebrated. You can cruise out here on Friday night, and I'll tell you, gang, quite truly and honestly, you will find by coming out here Friday night that you will have a better time with your wife or the person you're dating than you will by going to the Blue Max or wherever. The Sandpiper. That's stupid. You leave with a headache, you're carnaled out, you feel stinky. What? Come here. Eat of the Lord's body, worship the Father. Hey, I guarantee you'll go away bonded together in the best sense of the word. That's what they did. The early church daily, man, steadfastly continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. Oh, hey, prayer. I don't need to go to church or be a part of a community of believers to pray. I can just pray myself. Yeah, you can pray yourself. You sure can. But Jesus taught us about a dynamic that uniquely takes place when you pray corporately. I found that out practically. The power when people agree together in requesting. Benjamin comes up to me a couple of days ago. Daddy, please, can you take me to the park? Ben, I'd like to, son. I just don't know, and I'm hemming and hawing. And 2 minutes later, as Benny's still standing there looking at me, he's my four-year-old, in comes my five-year-old, Mary. Daddy, please, can we go to the park today? The two are agreeing. And Benny's hopping up and down, and Mary's batting her eyes at me, and there they are. Daddy, please, please. And, oh, man, my resistance is breaking down rapidly. And then a minute or two later, Tammy, my bride, comes in. Let's go to the park, honey. We went to the park. There is power when people agree together. It just happens. And when we as God's children agree, saying, Father, this is our desire, this is our prayer, don't you know he delights in hearing that? When the bride, even as my bride came to me, when the bride of Christ comes before him and brings a request corporately, it makes a difference. And I'm not suggesting that we manipulate God or pressure him. I'm just saying that he enjoys and gets a kick out of and responds to, even as I do when my kids come in mass or when my bride comes and requests. There's power in prayer that takes place in the church. Read the book of Acts, and you'll see. Now, so simple. So simple. No politics, no projects, no parties. So simple. They just devoted themselves steadfastly to four things: teaching, fellowshipping, communion, and praying. And that's it. That's the whole kit and caboodle right there. And lives were changed and the world was turned upside down. Notice it says they continued steadfastly. Would you underline that or take note of that? Steadfastly. Most of you in here have been Christians. Most of us have been around long enough to know, yeah, we should be, you know, in the Word and breaking bread and offering prayers, sure. But a lot of people, not you, but a lot of people that go to church have fallen into this mindset. A letter wrote to a pastor, "Dear pastor, you often stress attendance at worship as being very important for a Christian. But I think a person has a right to miss now and then. I think every person ought to be excused for the following reasons and the number of times indicated. At Christmas, the Sunday before or after, one time a year. New Year's, the party lasted too long, one time. Easter, you gotta get away for the holidays, one time a year. July 4th is a national holiday, one time away. Labor Day, we need to get away, one more excused absence. Memorial Day, to visit our hometown, one time. School closing, the kids need a break, one excuse. School's opening, we need a last fling, one weekend. Family reunions, mine and my wife's, that's two. Slept late, Saturday night has some long activities sometimes, four. Deaths in the family, three weekends we can't be there to attend that. Anniversaries, a second honeymoon, 1 week. Sickness, one for each member of our family. We've all got to stay home, five. Business trips, it's a must, three. Vacation, 3 weeks, three Sundays. Bad weather, ice, snow, rain, Jacksonville Hill, six. Ball games, oh, five. Unexpected company, we can't walk out on them, four. Time changes, spring ahead, fall back, it gets confusing, there's two. Specials on TV, Super Bowl, Olympics, there's three. Pastor, that leaves only two Sundays left per year. But you can count on us to be in church the fourth Sunday in February and the third Sunday in August, unless providentially hindered. Sincerely, faithful member. You know, it's not far off for a lot of people, not here, praise the Lord, but a lot of people who are in churches. There's no steadfast dedication. And they wonder why the church then has to rely on programs and pie-eating contests and dancing bears and balloons. This church in Acts didn't need those things at all. Because, precious people, like you, like most of you, they continued steadfastly in these four things. You say, why should I continue steadfastly? I'll just mention three very quickly using Luke's word, steadfast. In chapter 6 of Acts, Stephen is being stoned, or about to be. And in verse 15 of chapter 6, after the elders were challenging him and getting ready to indict him and sentence him to death, really, they looked, verse 15 says, steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been changed into the face of an angel. Number one, you, me, we must be steadfast because of the people we're with. Just like Stephen, people are watching you. These people were watching him. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in the good news. And they were watching Stephen steadfastly. They're watching you. What do they see? Honestly. What do they see from you? Do they see your face glowing or do they see your countenance grumping? How can your face glow? How can your face be the face of an angel? Only one way that I know. Ask Moses. He'll tell you. Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days. He was in the presence of God. For 40 days, the people down below were dancing around a golden calf, fornicating, partying. They were sandpipering. Moses was seeking God. And so blessed was he, so full and satisfied was he, that he forgot to eat for 40 days. He didn't eat or drink a thing. It wasn't because he was depriving himself. He was just so enraptured in the presence of God. Those things were irrelevant to him. And he comes down, and what happens? His face is glowing. The people were partying, but his face was glowing, and they knew, uh-oh. It was undeniable that Moses was different than they were. Gang, listen. The people you're living next to, the people you're working beside, the people that are in your family that are skeptical and cynical, they're watching your face, and you will not glow if you're not, like Stephen was, steadfastly continuing in these things. It just won't happen. The people that we're with, they're watching us. Secondly, the place that we're going. Look at the next time this word is mentioned. In chapter 7, Stephen now is being stoned, but in verse 55, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand to receive him." Not just the people that we're with, number one, but the place we're going. That's why we must be steadfastly committed to teaching and koinonia and communion and praying. We're going to heaven. Do you know that? We're going to heaven. Steadfastly, Stephen looks up. Even steadfastly, they look on him. Steadfastly, he looks up and he sees heaven, and that's all that matters. He says, "Ah, Father, forgive them for their rock throwing. I'm going to heaven." So are you. Do you know that? You're really going to heaven. And you know what? It won't matter how shiny your car is or how many hobbies you got good at. It won't matter a whit. Not one bit. You won't think, I could have had another ski. Or I could have had a bigger house. Or, but now I'm in heaven. Bummer. You won't think that. All that you will think is, "Man, I'm so glad those things were not important to me. That was not my priority. I continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And now I hear the words of the Son of Man standing, receiving me. Well done, good and faithful servant." Gang, I got to tell you this. You're all terminally sick. Every single person sitting here, we're all dying, even as we speak. Your body is shutting down right now. Every person here, I could talk, I won't. But what's happening physiologically right now to you, you are presently dying. You can pop as many vitamins as you want. You can jog as many miles as you wish. You can work out as many hours as you desire. But the fact is, you ain't going to win. You're dying right now. You're dying right now. The body, physically, is decaying. Even as you sit there, you're falling apart right now. You're going to heaven. This is a tent. This is not the real you. This is a tent that's going to be discarded. Your houses won't matter. Your cars don't count. Only one life, and it's soon going to be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. That's all that's going to last. What you do for Christ in steadfastly continuing in the things that He's called you to. Nothing else will matter in the next billion years. And I'm a fool of immense proportions if I prioritize anything but the kingdom. I'm a fool. Please, you say, well, John, why are you so impassioned about this? Because I know it's true. I know people die. I do funerals all the time. And I know I'm dying. I've looked in the mirror. I know that I'm not what I once was. And I know that heaven is at hand. And I know the stupid seduction of the world. And I know that people who could be on fire and steadfastly devoted to the things of the kingdom are being caught up in trivial pursuits. And it's dumb. Why should I steadfastly be devoted to the apostles' teaching and communion and prayer and fellowship? Because even as Stephen steadfastly looked up, he saw the Son of Man, he saw heaven, and nothing else mattered. Oh, Father, forgive them. Who cares about rocks? I'm going up to see your Son. Number three, finally. Luke uses the word yet one more place. Steadfastly, they looked on Stephen. Steadfastly, Stephen looked up to heaven. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 51, it says, and Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means he was going to die. And Luke uses the word steadfastly again. The old Christian gospel group from 15, 20 years ago now called Parable had a song that said, take the time to read. Jesus took the time to bleed. Jesus set his face steadfastly to die with me on his mind, with my sins pinned to his cross. What if he says, well, I'm off to Jerusalem, but I don't know. Oh, I want to go there, but really, it's flower planting time. So I can't make it as quick. I'd like to, but my boss is asking for a few more hours. Oh, I've got a racquetball game. What if Jesus did what so often we do? Nah. If he did that, we would be frying in hell. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He said, I've got a job to do. I've got to go to Jerusalem, and nothing is going to stop me. Nothing. I steadfastly set my face to Jerusalem, Jesus says in Luke 9:51. Why do we steadfastly? Three reasons. People are looking at you. Heaven is waiting for you. And what Jesus did on behalf of you. That's why we must continue steadfastly in teaching, in praying, in communing, in fellowshipping now. Would you help me? Can we partner together, precious family, and say, Lord, keep us focused on those four things singularly. Teaching and praying and communing and true koinonia-ing. But what about the bowling alleys and Christian athletic leagues? And what about all of that stuff? You know, I had a great lunch with Joe Petrogetti. How I appreciate that brother. I'm so glad that he is out at North High School coaching there and with the coaches on the campus, that he comes here to be refreshed in the Word and offer his prayers and take in of the Lord, and then he goes out in the world and is salt and light rather than hiding away in little Christian activities all of the time. Christians are like manure. Spread out, we do a lot of good, but always clumped together, we start to stink. And you know what the church is doing right now? So much of the church is saying, we've got to have Christian restaurants and Christian bowling alleys and Christian athletic clubs and Christian this and that. Let's all stay together, and it's starting to stink. The early church would say, what? Christian bowling alleys? Go out and be salt and light all week long. Then come here and be refreshed. No committees, no politics, no stuff. Just worship the Lord and eat of His Word and relate and love on each other like you do. And then go out there and be salt and light like you have been. That's what they did. Church is so simple. We've made it so complicated in our society, in our culture. It's real simple. It's an oasis to come together, to be refreshed, and then to go out and do the work of the ministry all week long. It's so simple. What about our singles? We have to have ice cream socials and singles activities, do we? Well, yeah, how are we going to meet each other? How are we going to find that Mr. Right? Unless we have a singles social activity. The church was never in the book of Acts trying to figure out people's social activities. Ever. You never see that. It's not hinted at. It's not there. I'll tell you what is there. Great verse for you singles. Jot it down. Look it up later. It concerns a single guy that wanted to get married. His name was Isaac. It says in chapter, 24, verse 61. 63. And Isaac went out into his field to meditate at the evening time. Just seeking God. He's there in the field meditating. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she was riding on these camels. And when she sees Isaac, it's the first incident of smoking. She lighted off the camel. No, she gets off the camel, and she said to the servant, what man is this that walks in this field? Who is this? And they introduced themselves, of course, and were brought together. How did it happen? Through Christian dating services? No. A man was meditating in his field, enjoying God, thinking about the Word, walking with the Lord. And you know what happened? At the right time, here comes Rebekah, who was a real snap eye. And Isaac says, whoa, who's this? And Rebekah said, who's that in the field? I'll tell you. Well, I won't get off on that right now. But what about our youth group activities? We've got to keep our... I'll tell you, folks, I'll tell you the truth about keeping our kids. We can never out-entertain the world. Never forget that. The world specializes in entertainment. And if we try to entertain our kids into Christianity, we're barking up the wrong tree. We're missing New Testament church life. The world can out-fun them and out-entertain them and out-slick them. Christians will only copy what the world is doing and not do it well. But what we can do with kids that the world can never do is love them and give them truth. And that's what Applegate Fellowship must be about. Loving kids and saying, kids, here's the truth. Forget the pies in the face and the dancing bears. What we can do is tell you the truth, and we're going to love you like the world never can. And so we have 200 kids up at the youth center, the upper room, who gather together to do what? To study the scriptures. And to sing praise and to offer prayer and to share koinonia. And that's the way it must be. It's so simple. We can offer our kids what the world can't. Truth and love. This is what God says. And we love you. And that's what we're about. May the Lord help us to be continually a New Testament church. Simple. Profoundly simple. where we as people are steadfastly continuing in those four principles that God had wrote in His Word for us to pattern ourselves after perpetually. Teaching, true fellowship, the Eucharist, prayer. And then let's go out and impact the world in which we live. And come back worshiping, growing, and leave here going and glowing. It's simple. Please help me. Please help us. Because the tendency of ministry is just like government, to get bigger and more complicated, and it ought never to be. Help us. Pray for us. I don't want to pastor a church in the traditional sense of the word. I've been a part of Dancing Bears and church stewardship Sundays and membership drives and all of that stuff. I don't want that. I want to be with a group of people like you who say others can do that. That's fine. But we want to be about New Testament church life. Very simple. We want to impact the world in the power of the Spirit, in the profound purity and simplicity of church life. Help us. Pray for us. And let's continually, steadfastly devote ourselves to those things. Amen? Shall we stand together? Well, John, are you saying then that you are opposed to those things? Christian bowling alleys and dancing bears and all of that? No, not necessarily. I'm thankful for anything and everything the Lord uses, but I will say this. I want us to be committed to saying, what does the Word point out is the highest way, and let's fight for that. God told Moses, when Moses was on the mountain, He said, Moses, make all things concerning the tabernacle, make all things according to pattern. And He reiterated that several times, make all things according to pattern. Personally, I want to make all things to the best of our ability, by His grace, according to the pattern of the book of Acts. Not to the latest sociological trends or cultural movements. We want to say, what were they doing in Acts, Lord, that You inspired to be recorded in that book for us to learn from? And Lord, that's what we'll stick to. And I hope that'll be true not just for our church life, but for you personally, in your family, in every aspect of your life. That the Word of God will be your authority and be a pattern. And may the Lord bless you. Because you know what's going to happen? As you continue steadfastly in those simple patterns, God's blessing will be upon you and your family and your ministry and upon us corporately. It's a guarantee. So may God's grace give you understanding and application in these matters. And may He bless you a whole bunch. In Jesus' name, amen.